Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. And 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Titus chapter 1. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Our focus is going to be on the last three verses of the chapter, verses 14 through 16. So, reading all of Titus 1, focusing on the last three verses. Hear God's holy word. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word, which is powerful and effective. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to your people. And we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to your people this day. Allow not our sin or the sin of he who proclaims your word to get in the way. Father, bless you. Proclaims it now that it would be your word. And open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us, build us up, and draw us to your Son. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul had left Titus in Crete to finish the work that had begun there. And there were various believers throughout the island, but they were in need of under-shepherds, elders, overseers to tend to the flock. And these elders were to be able to lead by example. And so their lives must evidence the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. They must be men of the word. They must be men who cling to the word of God and who cling to sound doctrine. They must have a good knowledge of the word, and they must be able to use that word in ministry. That is, they must be able to exhort. No, not necessarily from a pulpit, but they must be able to exhort in the sense of being able to come alongside one of the sheep and to urge on, to encourage, to build up, to instruct. And they must be able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. They must be able to say, no, 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 that's not what the Word teaches. This is what the Word teaches. Holding fast, it says, the faithful Word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. They must be able to refute. And that's part of the elder's ministry, refuting false teaching. Now, as we learned last time, the island of Crete had some problems with false teachers promoting false gospels. There were many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers. In other words, Crete wasn't a whole lot different than the world today, is it? There are many deceivers today. There are many who come in wolves, many wolves who come in sheep's clothing, and they are dangerous. And the best way, or actually let's just put it this way, the only way to refute false teaching is to refute it with sound teaching, that is, with the Scriptures. And that's why Paul wants to see elders appointed in the cities. There is a great need. He sees it in Crete because there are false teachers and they need to go forth with the Word of God and they need to build up the sheep and they need to protect the sheep from the false teaching that is going forth in that area. The false teaching and teachers must be silenced because of their dangerous ability to subvert whole households. And so elders must show from the Word that the teaching of these men proclaiming something different doesn't have a leg to stand on. But brothers and sisters, I want you to realize too that Paul's concern isn't merely for the households that are being subverted. The idea of rebuking sharply, the idea of correcting or convicting those who contradict is for them as well. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And so he's concerned, of course, with the households being subverted, and he's concerned even for the false teachers. In these final verses of chapter 1, Paul exposes some of the fundamental errors of these false teachers. And you know what? These are some of the things that we have still with us today. Maybe in a new dress, if you will, but some of the same things that were being dealt with long ago. And so this morning, as we see Paul expose some of these fundamental errors, we ought to be challenged to beware of them as well. And still refute them with the Word of God today. Three things that we'll look at today. The false commands of men, false understanding of purity, and false professions of faith. The most basic error of the false teachers is that they reject the authority of the Word of God, and instead they rest their authority on the commandments of men. Not giving heed, he says, warning us, the elders, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. You see, false teachers are those who are turning from the truth. They are turning from the Word of God to mere fables, to mere commandments of men. Now, they may say what they're teaching comes from the Word of God, but ultimately that is not the case. It is the commands of men. And we could think of many things under this category, no doubt. Think of the various cults that have arisen over the centuries. Every single cult which exists today has exalted the commandments of men and turned from the truth. Think of the Mormons. They say that they believe in the Bible, but they also add other books that they actually raise above the Bible. We could also point out the Jehovah's Witnesses as well, who say that they adhere to the Bible, but you must read it alongside of their Watchtower publications. Because if you don't have their Watchtower publications, you are going to miss the Bible. Now, if you only have the Watchtower publications, they would say, that's okay. The Seventh-day Adventists follow the prophecies of Ellen G. White. Could say here that some not as much as others in the past have. Christian Science follows Mary Baker Eddy. More recent today, of course, is that people are following the command, if you will, the instruction of Harold Camping, who for the past decade, maybe, has been telling people that it's time to leave the church because the church age is over, the church is dead, and God is not working through the church anymore. So you need to come out, he says, of the church. But Scripture teaches us this in Matthew 16, verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God is still working through his church. Mr. Camping is also predicting the rapture and the return of Christ. Happened, you know when? I know some of you do. May 21st, not just May, May 21st of this year. And it's not that he's talking about it as a probability either. One of his publications on Family Radio website is entitled this, Another Infallible Proof That God Gives That Assures The Rapture Will Occur May 21st, 2011. And the front page of the Family Radio website says this, Judgment Day. May 21st, 2011, the Bible guarantees it. And people are listening to this and believing it, despite the fact that he also predicted that Christ was going to come in September of 1994, and he was wrong. The Bible clearly says no one knows the day or the hour. Actually, I've got a great idea. Why don't we send a letter to Mr. Camping from the OPC and ask him to sign over Family Radio and all of its assets to the OPC on May 22nd of this year, because obviously he's not going to be needing it after that, according to his view. It's not only that. There are many other things in this world today. The Roman Catholic Church denies Scripture alone as our only rule for faith and life. They say that the Scripture with tradition gives us the Word of God. But their tradition is what? But merely the commands of men. I say to you again, the most basic error of the false teachers is the fact that they forsake the Word of God for the commandments of men. They come up with other commands. They say that they adhere to the Word of God, but they come up with commands of men. Jesus gave the same warning in Mark chapter 7, verse 7. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. You see, often these commandments of men, how do they come? If you abstain from this or that, you're on the right track. You're making yourself holy. You're making yourself pure, especially as you connect this with the next verse. You see, that's what's often going on. You do this or that, or you give up this or that, that makes you holy. The Roman Catholic Church also celebrates, as you know, a season in which they call Lent. Some of you have already been telling me that you've been hearing a lot about Lent. Now, Lent, according to the Catholic Church, is celebrated 40 days up to Easter. Easter, by the way, is not a biblical name either. But during this time, they abstain from certain foods and certain pleasures which are otherwise legitimate. And the mentality behind this is a penance. They believe that they are atoning in part for one's sins.
by withdrawing or sacrificing like this. But you see what the problem is with this?
What an offense to Christ! Because we cannot atone for our sins, even in part, by what we do, by what we eat, by what we drink, or what we don't eat, or what we don't drink. You see, we know that if we are in Christ, that Christ, through His death, has atoned for all of our sins. And there's nothing left for us to atone for. Christ, when He paid the debt on the cross, paid it in full. Not 50-50. Not even, I paid 99% of your debt, you go ahead and do the rest. No, He paid for it Himself in full. And for us to think that we have to do something to atone for our sins is an offense to Christ who came and laid down His life for His people. Yet there are certain Protestant churches who are continuing the Catholic celebration of Lent. It's not a command of God. This is the tradition. These are commandments of men. Now, some people, though, are going to say, well, wait a second, you reform people. You come and you pick on the cults and you say that we follow Scripture alone, but don't you reform people follow John Calvin? And the answer to that is no. We don't follow him per se. Because a primary tenet which came out of the Reformation and which Calvin himself taught is sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. In other words, Scripture is our only source of authority, not John Calvin. But brothers and sisters, just because Scripture alone is our only source of authority, our only rule for faith and life, doesn't mean that we throw out all of history. It doesn't mean that Mr. So-and-so of the past or Mr. So-and-so of the present isn't teaching the Word of God. See, unlike the cults which add the prophecies of this or that man to the Word, we add nothing to the Word, and we must not add anything to the Word. There is nothing authoritative about the teaching of John Calvin, unless the teaching of John Calvin is the teaching of the Word. Our authority is Scripture and Scripture alone. And we do not, some might say, well, what about your confessions? Your catechism? Don't you call them a secondary standard? Aha! Secondary standard isn't always the best term for them. Because they are not as if we have one standard and then a different standard. No. The Scripture is our only rule for faith and life. The confession of faith and the catechisms are not a standard apart from the Word of God. They are a standard only if they are summarizing and using the Word of God. For example, I have often used this. If I have a babysitter come and I tell the babysitter the children's bedtime is at 9 o'clock. Now when the babysitter says, go to bed, it's 9 o'clock. Where does that authority come from? The standard isn't the babysitter, if you will. The standard is the Father who gave the command. We ought to point out as well that the confession of faith and the catechisms are very clear as well, that the only rule to direct us is God's Word. In fact, the shorter catechism, second question even, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So right away, what is the Catechism teaching? The authority is not here, it's the Word. The Word of God alone is our rule for faith and life. I quote this to you somewhat often. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped
for every good work. Or 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy doesn't come by man. It's not his interpretation. The Scriptures don't come by man. They come by God, who carried men along, if you will. Perhaps the most dangerous situation is not the cults, where we readily recognize these things as, or these groups as cults, but those who come up within the church. That's the situation, of course, in Crete, who twist the Bible for their own purposes, teaching the commandments of men as if they are the commandments of God, using the Bible only as a cover, if you will, for their own teaching. Paul, or Peter rather, warns of this, 2 Peter 3:16. He says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So the most basic error of the false teachers is a departure from the Word of God for the commandments of men. That's true in Paul's day, and it's true in our day. And why would we want to look to anything else? We have the Word of God. The Scripture is God-breathed. It is His special revelation to His people. Why would we want to add anything else when it is the Scriptures that are able to thoroughly equip us for every good work? Not most good works, but every good work. But that's not the only error of the false teachers. These commandments of men often come, as I said, in forms that say, do not eat this, or do not do that, and you will be holy. Thus it shows they have a whole misunderstanding of what it means to be holy, of what it means to be pure before God. Paul says to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. False teachers of every age tend to think that through some certain outward ritual, through the doing of this, through the not eating of this, you're going to be pure. You're going to be holy. You're going to be able to make yourself right before God. You're going to atone for your sins, perhaps at least in part. These things are not merely the commandments of men. They are the doctrine of demons, because it denies the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ. In fact, that's what Paul said in 1 Timothy, which I already quoted. It says that man can do something to save himself. It says that Christ's righteous life and his sacrificial death is not enough. You have to atone. You have to make yourself, whether it's the eating or the doing of whatever. Pharisees of old thought they could merit salvation through what they did. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He failed to see himself as a sinner and thought that what he did, fasting, tithing, made him right before God. Is there a place for tithing? Sure. But not in the sense that it makes us right before God. You see, the problem with sin cannot be corrected with external actions. Just because we eat, how do we make that which is internally wicked and corrupt pure? That's the mentality of the teachers. You see, you eat this or you don't eat this and you're going to be holy? How does it change someone inwardly? Paul is trying to get at here. It doesn't. It can't. You can eat all the clean, kosher food you want. You can go through all the rituals you want. And it's not going to change a hard, dead heart. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. For even their mind and conscience are defiled. You see, no amount of religiosity will ever make a sinner right in the sight of God. The reason, because impurity is a heart issue. It's an internal issue. It's not an action issue. And external acts will never correct a wicked heart. The wicked heart will make whatever act unpleasing. You do something that is commanded, it's still undefiled because it comes from an impure heart. And so whether you eat or drink different things, that's not going to change the matter. That's not going to make you pure, because the problem isn't the food, the problem is the heart. Jesus taught his disciples, Matthew 15:11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. Jesus went on to explain in Matthew 15:16-20, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat food with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You see, food doesn't make you unclean. It's going to pass through your system and be gone. It's what comes from in, which makes all things impure. All that the unbeliever does stems from a wicked, defiled, impure heart. And so the basic heresy, right? Basic heresy of false religions is works righteousness. There is something we can do to make us right in the sight of God. But the Bible teaches that true purity in the sight of God is not a matter of rituals. It's not a matter of good works. Because all our righteousnesses in the sight of God are like filthy rags. True purity in the sight of God is something that God alone can bestow on us. And He does it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be pure in the sight of God, we must be resting on Christ alone, as He's offered in the Bible. We are declared pure, not on the basis of what we've eaten or drank. We are declared righteous in the sight of God because Christ kept the demands of the law in the place of His people, and then He took our sin upon Himself, and He took that penalty on the cross. The wages of sin is death. And so there is a swap, as I've told you so many times. We merit through our sin eternal damnation and death. Christ merits through His perfect life eternal life. Our sin is imputed to Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. He gets what we deserve, and we get what He deserves. You're not going to do it by not eating pork or whatever it might be. It's only by Christ that we are made righteous in the sight of God, that we are declared righteous in the sight of God. And those who are righteous, those who are pure, those who belong to Christ, Paul says to the pure, all things are pure. What did he mean by that? Well, that's often been twisted, I think you know, by so many people. Doing drugs is pure for me, because all things are pure, the Bible says. Premarital sex is pure for the believer, then. No, that's not what it's saying. People have used this verse to justify all kinds of sin. But it's a twisting of Scripture. It's not what it's saying. It's nonsense, because the very next verse tells us another problem of the false teachers, which was they profess with their mouth, but they don't live. And so it's not saying sin is a pure thing for the believer. Not at all. Well, what is it saying? Well, the point, again, is what I've been saying. It's this. There are no foods that are unclean. You're not, to the pure, you can eat pork and be clean, because to you, all is pure. What God has declared clean Don't declare unclean. In 1 Timothy 4 again, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. To the wicked, whatever they eat, whatever they do is unclean. But to the believer redeemed by Christ, all food is clean. Because it's a heart issue. Now I know today too, I should point out that it seems to be increasing in our day again. There are many who tell you that we ought to be keeping the Old Testament dietary laws, like no eating of pork, or no eating of catfish, because they don't have scales. But to you who are clean in Christ, pork is clean. And it can be eaten. And when it is eaten, it is to be eaten with thanksgiving to God who has provided. Not only are we declared right in the sight of God, but we are being constantly cleansed from the pollution of sin, so that in all things that we do, we can glorify God. You see, there's the difference. And all that the unbeliever does, he's sinning, because it all stems from a corrupt heart. But the Lord enables his children to glorify him more and more in all that we do, even in the so-called mundane things. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you're doing can be done to the glory of God. Oh, you mean even sin? No, I already dealt with that thing, though. Whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. I had a professor, I've told you this in the past, who used to say this. Eating Fritos is just as holy as reading your Bible. Now, he didn't say, don't misunderstand him, he didn't say eating Fritos is just as important as reading your Bible. What he was getting at is the fact that there's, for the believer, there's no separation in the believer's life between secular and holy. It is all to be done to the Lord. So whether you do something as mundane as eating a couple of Fritos, do it to the Lord, giving thanks to Him, praising Him. When you're reading the Bible, don't do it just to get a book read. Do it to the Lord. A third error of the false teachers of Crete in the world today is a false profession of faith. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Their profession is lip deep. These men are following the commandments of men, and what are they doing when they follow the commandments of men? They are denying Him in their own works. They're not following the Word of God. They're denying God in their actions. With their lips, they profess to have an intimate knowledge of Christ, to be holy, to be pure. But their actions say something else. What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You can't say that you know Jesus Christ if you're not willing to follow Him, to obey Him. Now, again, don't misunderstand this here. We are not saved by our following. We are not kept by our following. But a believer is one whose life is being transformed day by day. Grace, as I've been telling you over and over again in our study of Titus, doesn't merely save us from the punishment of sin. Grace transforms us. Works do not merit us salvation, but God requires faithfulness of those whom He has graciously saved. In Micah it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." We're saved by grace alone, but in graciously saving us and atoning for our sin through Christ, God frees us from the bondage of sin and makes us a slave of Christ. Works are not the cause of our salvation. They are, though, the product, or a product of our salvation.
So we're not saved by works, but we are saved for works, to do good works which God prepared in advance. False teachers speak of grace, but they fail to understand how great grace is. In fact, you'll hear so many speaking and hearing grace alone, grace alone, grace alone. But to so many people, grace only pardons sin. It doesn't continue to work in the believer's life. So false teachers do this amazingly contradictory thing. They teach purity through ritual acts of men, and then they deny the necessity of obedience to God. We're saved by the grace of Christ alone, but that leads us to obedience. False teachers deny Christ by denying or by their actions, and they are detestable, that is, unpleasing to God and disobedient. Brothers and sisters, the same fundamental errors, different forms, different nuances, are here today. And as a church, we must cling to the Word. We must cling to sound doctrine. Again, I'll remind you, sound doctrine is that which is in accord with the Word, and that idea of sound means healthy. Healthy produces growth, if you will. We are to beware of false teaching. False teaching must be refuted. It must be silenced. How thankful we can be, brothers and sisters, that God has given us His Word, and His Word never steers us wrong. We have the Word of God to direct us in all parts of our lives. And as I've quoted in Timothy again, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the writings are able to thoroughly equip you for every good work. And so may we be like the noble Bereans, ever searching that Word, that we may not be led astray by the commandments of men or by fables of this and that nature. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You continue to instruct us. And we thank You, Father, for grace. We know that we're saved by grace alone. We thank You, Father, that we are justified in Christ. We ask that You would continue to sanctify us and work in us that our lives would bring honor and glory to You. Father, we praise You, we thank You, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.